Shall we turn tonight in our Bibles to the Gospel of John once again? I would like to read three portions in this Gospel of John tonight. Chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Chapter 11, a little portion, and chapter 20. We've been studying and enjoying the wonderful truth regarding God and the family. We've had a great joy to realize, and I hope it will indeed be imprinted and indelibly printed upon our hearts and in our memories, that it was not until the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth that the fatherhood of God was revealed. Again, we repeat, never in the Old Testament, with the abundance of revelations that we have, the revealing of God, and may I indeed encourage you to remember that all the revelations of God as you go through the Old Testament, they were progressing after one time and another, and then on through the ages, God began to reveal himself more and more to the human race. But it was not until the Lord Jesus came to the earth that he revealed himself in that blessed intimacy and relationship of Father. As we have made reference, we repeat it again with no apology, as you have it in John 1, chapter 1 and verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him or revealed him. And we prove from the scripture in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 27, from the words of the Lord Jesus himself, when he declared in that wonderful verse, the confession, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, and no man knoweth the Father but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. We must, and we do, and we should, and we have to confess, not until the coming again, or the coming rather, the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ into the world, did God ever reveal himself in that blessed, let me emphasize it again, intimate relationship as Father. None of us can indeed penetrate and be able to fathom the depths of the Father's heart. Not at all until we know Christ. For it was the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, who eternally abides in the heart of the Father. He's made him known. May I reemphasize again the blessed privilege, as we have noted in our preceding message of last night, I believe, that to the believer in the Lord Jesus, he's given that sacred and holy privilege of saying to the Father the precious words of intimacy and affection, and as well as intelligence, Abba, Father. The word Abba just describes the affection that the one who stresses the word is indicating love and adoration and affection and an intelligent knowledge. He's my Father. Now, precious, beyond comprehension, that you and I should be privileged by grace divine to call God Father and say to him in affection, Dear or Abba, Father. Now we would like to note tonight something regarding the children of the Father. How does the Father obtain his children? For may I again emphasize repeatedly, I would do it, for the repetition is one of the greatest ways to remember truth. It has been in mine own heart and life. But may I repeat with emphasis that it is indeed a privilege beyond all other ages past, and if I may go and say, beyond ages to come, that you and I are privileged in this Christian age, the age of the church, the age of the Holy Spirit, thus to be able to call God as no other saint will be able to do, in the intimate term, Father or Abba Father. My beloved fellow believer, please let me emphasize to you who know the Lord, and who, as the Lord Jesus has said, has brought you to the Father through Himself, value the precious privilege. God is your Father. Now here are the scriptures we would like to read. How the Father obtains His children. Do you know it's a wonderful thing to realize that God even wanted children. And more, to realize He wanted to get them from the human race. Wretched sinners of the sons of Adam. How can He get them? How does He get them? Let me read chapter 1 in the book of John, the Gospel, verse 12 and 13 only. But as many as received Him, that is Christ, to them gave He the power, the right, the privilege to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Turn with me to John chapter 11, if you please. A short section there. A most unique and interesting portion, which we shall consider tonight in the will of the Lord. Chapter 11, begin reading, if I may, at verse 49, and read through verse 40 to 52, where the Spirit of God writes the record when the Lord Jesus had just accomplished the great miracle of raising Lazarus from among the dead. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin began to conspire how they could destroy Him. Let me read verse 47 and through 52. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council, and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all. He ridiculed them, undoubtedly because they didn't realize what he was realizing, politically and selfishly, as you read on, nor consider that it is expedient for us, profitable for us, that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And thus spake he, not of himself, meaning from himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Now may I particularly emphasize at this moment, from the words that we have just read, the Spirit of God and the writer John recognized that in the official God-given capacity of being the high priest of Israel, Caiaphas was speaking, as it were, with authority, to be recognized as long as he was the chief priest. And John particularly emphasizes it. Being the high priest, he did not speak these words from himself. There's no question of doubt. The mind and the Spirit of God was behind the utterance that he made as he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. But now note what John adds, not the words of Caiaphas, but note particularly what John declares by thus the denial of the Lord Jesus by Caiaphas and the threat of his destruction. But not for that nation only would he die, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Go with me to John chapter 20, please. I will read in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John the blessed words of the resurrected, the once crucified, buried but risen Savior on that resurrection day, when in chapter 20 and verse 17, the Lord Jesus, as he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, gave her the resurrection message. There was a great joy to his heart, relative to his disciples and their relationship to the Father above. Jesus said unto her, Touch me not, For I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. May God bless the reading of these precious portions from His precious Word. We've had the privilege and joy, repeat it again, the great joy of knowing that blessed relationship that God has ordained before the foundation of the world, that out of the human race He would have a family of children, every one of them be holy and without blame before Him in love. We sang that blessed old hymn, God our Father, we adore Thee. And on the basis and the ground that He who had redeemed His children through the blood of His Son brings us before Himself holy, without blame, and to be before Him in love. What a joy and a privilege, and what an honor, that from the human race He takes those whom He redeems and makes them His own children. Can I again repeat? I cannot emphasize it too greatly. Pardon the repetition if you feel it's too much, but I cannot emphasize too greatly the honor, the privilege that God has given to you and me in this age. I say again with confidence from the Word of God, there's no greater honor amongst the saints of all the ages than the honor God has given to us in this precious age of the church. From Pentecost to the rapture, from the commencement of the church, from the consummation of it, when the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout to gather His own together and take them to the Father's house. My beloved fellow believer, please let me say, I am grateful that I was born as well as saved in this period of grace, to know I'm a child of my Father above, the living God, through His own dearly beloved Son. Now we would like to recognize from the Word of God, very simply, clearly, it's a clear, plain gospel message of truth, how God obtains His children. Note our chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, where we began our reading. May I point out to you in verse 11 one particular fact. In contrast to all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, in contrast to the preceding Gospels, the Lord Jesus in John's Gospel is presented immediately in verse 11 as a rejected Savior. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they never speak of the rejected Savior until the end of their Gospels they write. But John begins by presenting to us the Savior who was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, was rejected by His own people. And he presents Him as a rejected Savior. But then on the other hand, he goes on to add, there are not only rejecters, thank God there are receivers. Know what he adds in verse 12, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power, the right, the privilege, the authority to be called the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. May I emphasize, first of all, there are rejecters and there are receivers. And beloved, you've got the same division today in the human race, the many that reject Him, but thank God for those who receive Him. And here you have John by the Spirit emphasizing those who have received Him. Now let's raise the question. Now please remember this. It is God Himself who wants the children. Let me not fail again to emphasize, we saw it in our morning message of Sunday, that the desire of God was for children. And it was His desire to obtain children. May I suggest, by way of illustration, I'm sure you recognize in the human family there's a natural desire to have children. How much greater is the desire in the heart of the eternal God who had only one begotten, only begotten Son, to say he desired more children to be like his beloved Son before him in eternal glory. I tell you one thing about God, he sure wanted a big family. I'm glad he did, or maybe I'd have been excluded. But oh, the joy of knowing, he wanted a big family long before the foundation of the world. And thank God, how must he get them? Well, let's look at our scripture very carefully. As we read it, if I may go very directly with you to verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now please know very carefully, it's one of the most dynamic, important principles of knowing that one is a child of God. Everyone must be born of God. Born of God. That's the origin. Born of God. Why does he want them? Let me tell you why he wants them. For his own satisfaction and for his own joy. Oh, my beloved, let me think with you for a moment of that incomparable parable the Lord Jesus told, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, as well as the lost boy. You remember in chapter 15 of Luke and verse 7 particularly, the Lord Jesus said, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. May I give you the thought? It blesses my soul. God was happy to get me. God was happy to get me when I was born again. Born of God. My beloved, what does it mean? Let's look very carefully to what it means. Very carefully. Note two things particularly in our portion, first of all. May I emphasize, first of all, in verse 13 where we were reading, we are not born of blood in his family. We are not born by the will of the flesh. It's an entirely a divine work of by God himself and him alone. Oh, the joy of realizing. And in the context, I give you the two thoughts. There are those who believe on his name, and there are those who receive Christ. Believe. Now, may I emphasize this fact? Many times, there's a mental believing that's too often emphasized without reality in the human heart. It is not mentality in the head, an intellectual assent, that one is born again, but we must recognize indeed that the natural work in the soul that is of God. The will of the flesh has nothing in it and nothing to do with it. Not of blood. You cannot make any earthly claim of family connection, family blood, family flesh, and even the value of your own flesh. The mysterious birth of the Spirit of God in his work of regeneration. It's entirely of God. But then I want you to remember something very precious. The Spirit of God is the divine agent. Did you ever remember, do you remember the words of that old hymn? And the truth of it? I know not how the Spirit works, convincing men of sin, nor how believing in his word, creating peace within. My beloved, please let me say this. God himself alone has all to do with your new birth. To be born again. Born of God. Born of God. Now you go further to remind you something. Now go to John chapter 3, please. I want to connect some thoughts. Put them together. Chapter 3 in the Gospel of John, where Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus. And let me read verse 5 through verse 7 particularly and only. As Jesus answered to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus was told by the Lord, except a man be born again, how can he? He cannot enter the kingdom of God or see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus raised the question, how can he be born again? Must he be born again of his mother's womb and be born? Please let me say, no, absolutely not. But read what the Lord Jesus says. He answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It never changes. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Now please note verse 5 particularly. Note the words of the Lord Jesus. Except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Now let me emphasize what the Lord Jesus does. He speaks of water, and he speaks of the Holy Spirit. Now let me be very emphatic to deny what many are teaching in many places, that the water is baptism. Water baptism, it is not. It is a symbolic meaning. You have it in the Gospel of John. Let me give you the thought. Here in chapter 3, you have the water used in connection symbolically as the Lord Jesus speaks to Nicodemus regarding receiving life from heaven above by being born again through water and the Spirit. Go to chapter 4 in verse 14, you may remember, as Jesus spoke to the woman at the well, when he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him, the water that I shall give him shall be in him, what? A well or a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now that's not literal water, you're well known. It's the Spirit of God himself, the living water, that the Lord alone could and did give. Let me go to John chapter 7 for a moment, verse 37, 38, and 39. In that last great day of the feast, Jesus cried and said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. For he that believeth on me, out of his inner being, out of his belly, shall flow what? Rivers of living water. Stop, please. You know, here I am bodily, but don't try to tell me that out of my stomach is coming living water. No! The living water is not literal water. It's spiritual water, if you please. The life of God and of the Holy Spirit. But now go with me to 1 Peter, please. Chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 1 Peter, verse 22 and verse 23. I want you to know, get the meaning of the water together with the Spirit. And as Peter writes, and please note this very carefully, it's very clear that the water is the symbol of the Word of God. Chapter 1, Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 and 23. Listen to the words. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again. Now note carefully. Not of corruptible seed. My beloved, look. The will of man, the will of the flesh is corruptible seed. But the birth that happens when God himself by the Spirit effects that blessed life that we receive when we come to the Lord Jesus, we read here, we are born again not of the corruptible seed of man, but of incorruptible. And the seed is what? By the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. My beloved, may I say, when you preach the gospel, you're sowing good seed. When the word of God is preached, it's the good seed that can produce life eternal. Got nothing to do with any earthly seed. You know as well as I do, our earthly birth is a corruptible seed. I remember many years ago speaking to some children who were in my audience, and I noticed some of the youngsters were listening carefully. And I raised a question to them. I said, listen, tell me something. Do you boys know how to be naughty? How many of you know how to be naughty? And they all put their hands up. I said, who taught you to be naughty? And they couldn't answer me, except to say, no one. And that's right. You don't have to tell children how to be naughty. You know how to do it. They're born with that nature. But I tell you one thing. When you're born again, that's not the same seed. It's the Word of God. Incorruptible seed which liveth and abideth forever. Go to James chapter 1. Go back to the epistle of James. And just one book before it. James chapter 1 and verse 18. Note these words in verse 18. God of his own will begat him with the word of truth. Oh, may I emphasize that it's bringing people to the Word of God and under the Word of God, and you and I coming under the Word of God with its life-giving message. That's the seed that God the Spirit uses to bring life eternal to the soul that believes on the Lord Jesus. And James goes on to write that we should be the kind of first fruits of his creatures. The Word of truth. My beloved, there's no shame in preaching the Word. It's a word that should be preached. Did not Timothy, was he not encouraged and admonished by Paul, as Paul wrote him in farewell message? Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Exhort with all long suffering and teaching. Preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. May I say frankly and lovingly and earnestly and sadly, there's not enough preaching of the gospel today. We're not doing it in season and out of season as we should. And I regret from the depths of my heart, you can't be doing it the way we used to 50 or more years ago. And freely give out the word of God and people wanting to listen to it. Today the ears are heavy, the hearts are hardened. And not many are willing to listen to the gospel. But it's the word of the gospel that reaches the soul, that does the work by the Spirit to convict and to bring them to Christ. And we need to realize that. And all the recognition. If people are going to be born again, you can't be born again without hearing the word of truth. You cannot be well born again without coming under the incorruptible word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Oh, we sing the old hymn, there's power in the blood. I sometimes think we ought to have another old hymn, there's power in the word. How Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's how God reaches souls. That's how they come to be born again. And the joy of knowing they come to Christ. Now may I also add in relation to our chapter 1 of John and what we read in our chapter 3 rather in verse 5. Don't forget that it's the sovereign action of the Holy Spirit who thus blesses the seed and brings it to fruition. Will we be in Titus chapter 3 for a moment, please? Titus chapter 3. Let me read verse 5 in that third chapter of Titus, where the Spirit of God has written these words. As God the Holy Spirit wrote to saints through Paul. Let me read verse 4 to connect it. But after that the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, recognize it only came through Christ. You remember when the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, chapter 24 of Luke, also in other gospels, Matthew also, he commanded his disciples to go and preach the gospel. Know what he said? It's only through him. The kindness and the love of God has appeared to mankind. For not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. My beloved, may I give a pertinent admonition to my own soul as well as to yours if you seek to preach the gospel any time? Remember, it must be under the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to convict. The Lord Jesus said in John 16, verse 7 through 11, and verse 8 through 11 especially, when he shall come, he shall convince the world of sin, and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, and the Holy Spirit's work toward the world is to convince them of sin. And the grace of sin is what? Not believing on the Lord Jesus. We read in John 1, verse 12, to as many as received him, and to them that believe, maybe the children of God, to them who believe on his name. And there's one sure thing, you can't expect men to be saved unless they hear the message. The message has to be given, the truth has to be given, and it is the Holy Spirit who should be dependent upon to do his work. For under the Holy Spirit alone is the Word of God blessed and honored as you and I proclaim it. And it's the Holy Spirit who does the regeneration work. And may I say, well, go back to John chapter 3 for just a moment, please. Go back to John chapter 3. Let me go to verse 7 and verse 8, following the 7th verse we read. Know what the Lord Jesus went on to say to Nicodemus. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now may I say this. You can't tell me which way the wind came from and where it's going next. You might just as well try to get the wind in your fist. You can't do it. And just like the wind, in an unknown direction it may work and go. So is the work of the Holy Spirit in the souls of men. Oh, the joy of knowing it is the Spirit's work. And may I say to my beloved fellow believer, don't you ever forget, may I never forget, it was the Spirit of God that brought me into conviction. It was the Spirit of God who warned me that I must believe in Jesus for my salvation. It was the Spirit of God who used the Word. And may I say, when I think of the night the Lord saved me, our dear beloved brother who was preaching from Romans 1 and verse 16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Thanks, that's the way God gets his children. I say again, you know, I'm sure all of you think will agree with it, and many of you often may wish that the whole sea of the gospel could hear the gospel. And it's a very difficult thing to get the gospel out these days. More and more is being thrust away from us. And the opportunities are not what we used to have in earlier days. But the work of the Spirit is still here. Let me be reminded, in spite of the difficulties, the Spirit of God is still here. He came at Pentecost. He's still here. And the Lord Jesus said, he shall abide with you forever, and he shall be in you. And thank God he's still here. Let me give you the symbol that you find in the book of the Acts. The greatest teaching in the book of the Acts, in the history of the early church, the greatest teaching in the book of the Acts is this: the presence and the operation of the Holy Spirit. The presence and the operation of the Holy Spirit. May I suggest, too often we depend upon the flesh in our preaching. God forbid. My beloved, I say it humbly, but I say it to myself more than I would to you. And I pray daily when I'm going to preach and teach the Word of God, oh God, don't let me do it except by the Spirit. The Spirit. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And the words not by might mean not by the gathering together of great forces. And may I give the suggestion, I humbly say it from my experience, there is more desire amongst even professing Christians today to see great multitudes. Not many months ago, sitting in a home trying to converse and fellowship with other fellow believers, They were strangers to me before I met them that day. And one imparted a desire, oh, though he was in a small company of believers. He said, what can we do? Yes, some of us pressing us to be bigger, get bigger in our numbers. I said, well, brother, all I want to tell you is this. You can lose the Lord Jesus in a big crowd. Believe me, I said. Now, this is my humble, but it's my true testimony. I have enjoyed the presence of the Lord Jesus in smaller groups than I have in big groups. Even a professing Christian. My beloved, look, not the numbers that count. It's not the numbers. The person of Christ and the joy of knowing, not by might, which means the gathering together of multiplied forces, nor by power, meaning of one man, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And well did Zechariah encourage the Zerubbabel, saying, from God, who hath despised the day of small things? Please let me emphasize, to be true to the word of God today, it's going to be a day of small things. A remnant testimony. But you've got the Spirit of God. Would to God we recognize and acknowledge. But let's go further, I must hasten. Go to chapter 11 where we were. And at that second section of scripture which we read. Let me particularly read that 52nd verse that John wrote. And saying, and here I want you to notice the purpose for the Father wanting the children and getting them from the world. What he had in mind for through the death of the Lord Jesus. Caiaphas and his associates were planning the death of the Lord Jesus, and they officially accomplished it. But here is John telling us, though they did it unwittingly against him to destroy him, the Father had a greater purpose. In verse 52, not to die for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. My beloved, may I say, I don't know whether you do it, but I do feel burdened day by day more than ever in my life to pray for all the children of God, not only where I live and not only where I am, but throughout the whole world. For God's desire and purpose is to get them out from all the nations and gather them together in one family. In one family. And get them from all directions, north and south and east and west. And he's going to do it. He's going to gather them together literally someday. And what a joy it will be as we play that old hymn. Seeing the wondrous love of Jesus when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be. He's going to get them together. But now go with me to chapter 20 and verse 17 from whence we read. As we see the divine action of the Holy Spirit. Note the words of the Lord Jesus in John 20 and verse 17 in the close of this wonderful book. And the assurance that God is the Father of all who believe on the Lord Jesus. Chapter 20 and verse 17, you know it well. Jesus said unto Mary Magdalene, touch me not. I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren. Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. My beloved, enter into the words. Nay, more than that, enter into the heart of the Lord Jesus. He's accomplished his death. We made mention of the fact regarding the Lord Jesus, how he revealed the Father, or did reveal the Father, by his words and by his works, as we found in John 14, 10 and 11, in our preceding message. But we emphasized in the closing of that thought the greatest revelation of the Father and of his love and of his grace and of his power to save was through his death. When the Lord Jesus cried in victory, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. My beloved, what a joy to recognize the work for which the Father sent him. in order to get the family out of the world for himself, redeemed by his precious blood. He did that work upon the cross, all alone, by himself. He purged our sin. And now in that resurrection morning, the first message to his disciples, telling Mary, go to my disciples, tell them, I ascend unto my Father, and now is your Father. Oh, my beloved, what a joy. Please, can I say it? Every man, woman, boy, and girl who will trust the Lord Jesus as his and her Savior, being born again by the Holy Spirit, can call God Father. Why? Born of God, please. When you're born into your own family, for instance, by way of illustration, when those children I was talking to, whom I illustrated, I said, who taught you to be naughty? And he said, no one. I said, do you know why you're naughty? And I looked at them and said, now if you had a tree, if you had an orange tree, what would you get from it? All the yellow oranges. Well, if you had an apple tree, what would you get? Apples. If you had a pear tree, what would you get? Pears, then went on. I said, well, what if you had a sinner tree? What would you get? Oh, they all yell, sinners. I said, that's just what God's got down here. From every man and woman and family in the world, we're nothing but sinners. But thank God, look, it's not the old life. It's the impartation of a divine nature. Listen, born of God, what that means? If I'm born of God, I have his own life. If I'm born of God, I have his own life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. I have his own life. Please, may I say it. I love to dwell upon it. The night I trusted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, I got the life of God. And I was born of God. And let me give you something else. Tell me, did you ever hear of anybody getting unborn? You can't get unborn.
The time the Lord Jesus says,
once in Christ,
the Father, the
you've got the impartation of the divine nature.
The Son may reveal it.
The old nature is no good.
It was not until
thank God someday you'll be rid of it if death comes or when the Lord comes.
The revelation that was never
thank God, God, my fellow believer, God, you've got the divine nature. Peter writes in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, we are partakers. We are sharers together of the divine nature. My beloved, just let me stay hungry and we'll see more of it perhaps. Growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But may I say, every born again person is the life of God. What? Know ye not that ye have your bodies of the temple of the Holy Ghost which ye have of God? You're not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body. And may I say again, thank God, I can never lose my eternal life. Well, let me ask a simple question. What can you lose with anything that's eternal? If you can lose it, it's not eternal. Born of God. That's how God gets his children all born into the family. Do you remember when you were born again? I do. And thank God, that night, that moment, I received the life of God. No wonder you have so many references. The Lord Jesus said, I give unto my sheep eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall any pluck them out of my hand. And my Father which gave them to me is greater than all. Neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one.
You know, if I wasn't born again, I'd get born again tonight.
Praise God, I don't have to.
There's one sure thing, I'm never going to be unborn either. Have you got any children? Let me see you unborn then.
Oh, you can't do that. And thank God for his children. They have life eternal. Oh, the joy. God wanted children to get them. He says, I want them to be born in my family. I want them to have my life.
Thank God, Adam, the last, the first Adam.
He didn't say, I don't want them like that anymore. I want them to be like my son.
The last Adam. The man from heaven. The man of the earth.
I'm through with him. The man from heaven. I want them to be like him.
My beloved, what joy to recognize we shall...
Well, let me quote the words. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is.
You know, I tell you again, I don't have to do it, but if I wasn't saved, I'd get born again tonight. It's so real.
And God himself has provided it through his dear Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. And all the joy of knowing we're born of God.
You know, that's better than being born the child of the President of the United States. It's better than being born in the King of England family.
The nobility of heaven, children of God.
Let's sing that hymn number 30, can we? One verse. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of the children of God.
Let's sing just verse 1. For what love it is that you and I should be called a child of God. What an honor. Number 30, I believe it is.
Behold, what love, what boundless love the Father has bestowed. That in this love we should be all the sons of God. Behold, what manner of love, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. That we, that we should be called the sons of God.
Shall we pray? Oh, blessed Father, we marvel that you ever wanted us, such wretched sinners by nature, as well as by practice. And we say again with dear John, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us. May each of us who are thy children go home rejoicing. I belong to the Father through the Son. I've been made a child of God. And if there's anyone here that's not born again, Lord, convict them. And may the Holy Spirit convert them. We ask it, giving thee thanks. Many of us rejoice. We're in God's family. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus, as we commend ourselves, as we separate. And Lord, don't let the good word be snatched away. The good seed, the devil's ready to take it away. Lord, may it burn in our hearts to thy glory as we go our way homeward. We ask it, giving thanks in our Savior's worthy name. Amen. Well, I'm so glad I'm in the best of all company on the earth, the children of God.